Welcome home. Isn't it a delight to be together like this? It beats watching TV all the time or watching on the internet various services. Let me just say something about singing. Something I've adopted in my own devotional life is I have a hymn book beside where I have my devotions, and I usually try to sing a song or two as part of my worship experience or my devotional time. And this is one of the songs I've been trying to commit to memory. Oh, how I love Jesus, and how it stirs my heart to be able to do that. I usually don't sing, but I read the words at least, and I have a way of, adopting them or absorbing them, and they become a whole lot more meaningful than sometimes just coming to church and singing a song and it's over with, and then you go to the next song. So it is a good worship experience, and I would encourage you to do that as well, even as a family, to sit together and sing a song. In wondering what I should preach about, I realize I haven't preached for probably, a year or so. I often would serve in various retirement centers, and yet I haven't been called to one of those for a while because they don't allow it, for one thing, but that's getting close as well. But one of the things that has been very special to me is how God considers you and I. Have you ever wondered why God chose us to become his children? I'm thinking that God must have somehow had a way of determining this. And when I think of the nation of Israel, and all the things that they went through, they called upon God because they were in bondage in Egypt. And they cried to him for a period of time, and finally God answered their prayer and allowed them to come on a journey to Canaan. In the process, we realize how often they blundered. And I ask myself the question, why did God choose the nation of Israel to be anything special? It boggles my mind. And I look throughout Scripture and I see the same thing happening over and over again. I think of Genesis chapter 28, and I would encourage you to read this after the service. It's quite a lengthy chapter. But here, Jacob is on a journey, and at nighttime, he is a little tired, and so he takes a stone and he puts it on the ground and he puts his head on it and falls fast asleep. And as he's sleeping, he has a dream, a vision. And here he sees a ladder that reaches up to the heavens and reaches back down to earth again. And on that ladder are angels up and down. And on the peak of that ladder, God appears. And among other things that God says to Jacob, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, like I say, we could read that passage, but it is rather lengthy. But here, God had promised that he was going to make a great nation out of Jacob. And I'm thinking, God, you've got to be kidding. Why did God choose the likes of Jacob? He was a deceiver. And you read his life story, and that's all that he was doing. He was deceiving left, right, and center. Could he be trusted? Well, certainly God trusted him. He must have seen something worthy in Jacob, though he was a deceiver. And then I think of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is told by God, look, Samuel, Saul proved to be a real dud for a king, and so I want you to go to the house of Jesse and I want you to anoint one of his sons to be the king of Israel. And so Samuel went, and he was introduced to Jesse, and Jesse introduced him to his eldest son. And he was excited about anointing the first son because he was probably a large, strapping fellow, and he was vigorous, and he seemed to be very intelligent. And yet God said, no, it's not him that I want you to anoint. And he went through all six of his sons, of Jesse's sons, and still no response. And so Samuel asked, do you have another son? And yes, he did have. And here David came storming through the door, smelling from sheep and ruddy complexion. And God said, I want you to anoint him as the next king of Israel. And I'm thinking, Samuel thought, you've got to be kidding. This little runt of a guy, you want to be the king of Israel? And then we look into this story of David and some of his missteps along the way, and we're not going to go into that. But God reminded Samuel of these words. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now this brings us to the passage of scripture that I would like to share with you. It's quite lengthy, and it's from the book of Ephesians chapter 1. It's all in one paragraph, basically, or two paragraphs. Paul goes on and on and on, but I trust you'll bear with me with this because it has a tremendous message. And he says there, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were chosen, we're also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose, with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, the first thing that about this statement that somewhat mystifies me is how God actually chose us. Let me ask you a question. Would you have chosen you if you were God in order to adopt you into his family? I've given that a lot of thought. Sometimes I go running in the morning, and one of the first things that comes to my mind is, God, why did you choose me? I mean, Why did you choose me? I was a sinner and so on and so forth. Why did you choose me? Well, look at this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But then he goes on in the 10th verse and says, when we were enemies of God. Then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, we were dead in transgressions and sins. Now, you've been looking for a pastor. Would you have chosen the Apostle Paul to become your pastor? He was a murderer, for one thing. He was very intelligent. But would you have chosen him to become the pastor of your church? Maybe after he became a Christian, that was a different thing. But no, I don't doubt it very much whether you would have done that. However, let me remind you again that God looks at the heart. He sees the potential in all of us as we put our trust in him. In this passage of scripture, over and over again, you see the phrase in love. He chose us in love. He placed a magnifying glass in front of us, and he looks at us through the magnifying glass of love. And what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. For though they were enemies, though they were dead in transgressions and sins, I want you to forgive them, for I want to adopt them into my family. And I love this statement in this passage of scripture, that he chose us before the worlds were formed. This indicates to me that you and I were not an afterthought to God. Before you and I were a twinkle in the eyes of our parents, God chose you to become part of his forever family. Wow. So, how did God choose us in spite of the fact that we were lost in our transgressions and sins? I still don't have an answer to that question, but he has infinite wisdom and knowledge, as this passage says. Well, whom did he choose? In Ephesians, he is directing his words to the saints, to the faithful who are in Christ Jesus, as we didn't read the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1. But we ask the question, for whom then did Christ die? Well, he died for everyone. For God so loved the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. We're talking here about the doctrine of unlimited atonement. But in order to understand that, years ago I used to do this quite frequently. I would offer a dollar bill, especially to the children who were sitting in front. I'd offer a dollar bill, and I said, if you want this dollar bill, you're going to have to come up and get it. And it was interesting to see the reluctance of people to, is he pulling a trick or something? What's he doing here? But there were occasions when right away, as soon as I said that, someone got up and grabbed the dollar bill. I heard after from the parents that you shouldn't have done that. But the fact of the matter is that when some gift is offered like that, it only becomes ours when we receive it, when we respond in a positive way. Furthermore, God knew who would and who wouldn't respond in a favorable way to this life-changing offer. I can say unqualifiably, friends, that God has chosen you because you and I are special to him. you were so special that he sacrificed his beloved in order to provide redemption for you. And we will observe this as we observe communion in a few moments. Well, I asked the question also, okay, it's fine that he was willing to adopt me or to accept me, but why did he choose me? Why did he choose us? And there are several things that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture, and I'd like to go through them very quickly. First of all, he chose us in order to bless us with those blessings which are to be found in heaven. Warren Wiersbe says that this means everything we need for a successful and satisfying Christian life. Physically, the Christian is on the earth in a human body, but spiritually, he is seated with Christ in the heavenly sphere, and it is this heavenly sphere that provides the power and direction for the earthly walk. I like to look at it this way, that we have one foot on earth as a Christian, and we have the other foot already in heaven. I heard someone say before, I'm waiting for the Lord to come. Well, I am too, but the fact of the matter is we're already partially in heaven, according to this passage of Scripture, or at least as my understanding of it. So he chose us in order to bless us with manifold blessings. Secondly, he chose us in order to adopt us into his family. I'll say a little bit more about that in my conclusion. To make us one with himself. When someone wants to adopt a child, they look for different qualifications. Well, I want a certain child of a certain age, of a certain gender, maybe a certain color, a certain country, and so on and so forth. And we know that they have to go through all kinds of paperwork and probably a lot of money in order to adopt any child. And it takes usually a great deal of time. But God wanted to adopt us into his family to make us one with himself, so that we will be in Christ. Thirdly, he chose us in order that we might become blameless, without defect, clothed with his righteousness, offered to God. It's like our clothes are dirty and thrown into the washing machine. They come out clean. They are, in a sense, blameless. But the passage of Scripture also says that he wants us to be holy, different, separated from other people. We ought to be different than the world. And sometimes we have a struggle with that, especially with the culture of the world that is around us. It makes it very difficult. But we are to strive towards being blameless and holy in the sight of God. But then there's a real kicker in this passage that indicates to us that he chose us in order to give him pleasure. That word pleasure is used a couple of times in that passage of Scripture. And I understand it like, especially in these days, grandchildren coming to visit the grandparents after a year not being able to visit. And I saw a few pictures of that on TV the other day. Grandchildren running into the house and swarming over grandma and grandpa, and everyone was welcoming each other and crying and cheering and so on. Well, when we come into the presence of God, it's very special to him. It is for his pleasure that he chose us. Let that sink in a moment. We are pleasing to God when we come into his presence. He chose us in love, and because of the merits, not of ourselves, not because we're that special, but he chose us because of the merits of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in a Roman family, and often in this passage of Scripture, we read about adoption. In a Roman family, according to law, the father had complete authority over his children, regardless of how old they were or what kind of position in society they may have held. If he adopted someone else's son, or if he adopted someone from someone, some other family, because of maybe indebtedness, the person needed to sell his son, then the adopting parent had the right to give the inheritance that rightfully belonged to his own son to the freshly adopted or newly adopted son. In the sight of the law, that new son became a new person. All his debts and obligations connected with his previous family were totally canceled out as though they had never existed. This is what God has done for us. All the sins and guilt of the past are done away with. It amazes me that there are some families who want to adopt a special needs child, someone who is totally dependent upon them. This obviously requires extreme time and effort, but they seem to do so out of extended love for such children. I admire people who want to do that. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Though you are a special needs child, or especially because you are a special needs child." This amazes me that that's what I am, a special needs child. And yet, God has been willing to adopt me into his family. Let me conclude by again reading just a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 1. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Let us remember as we come to the communion table that Jesus paid a rather hefty price in order to prove his love to us. Therefore, I believe, consequently, from this passage of Scripture, we learn again how very special you and I are to God, that he should choose the likes of you and I. He wants us to be very special to him. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we do not deserve to be your children. But because you loved us so much and you looked into our hearts, you recognized that you wanted us to be part of your family. Therefore, you chose us. But it did not come without a heavy price. And we thank you that you were willing to give up your beloved Son to come into this sin-sick world, to give his life's blood in order that we might have a spiritual transfusion into eternal life and into your heaven. Thank you, therefore, that we are so special to you. We appreciate what you have done, and we love you and bless you as a consequence. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.